Thank you.
It's an honor to be here. It really is. Robert and I served here for about 10 years back in the 90s, and I was thinking the other day about how long Marcus has been here, and I think he has the longest tenure of anyone who's ever had the honor of serving here, and I rejoice with you in that. We loved our time here. Our kids count Illinois home. As if you ask them where they're from, they were all born here, and this is where their heart is, and this is their home church, and we just sensed it was time to move on to the next challenge and demonstrate faith to our children. And it was just neat. The elders, I think, preached for the whole year between pastors, all but like four Sundays, and then God provided you with a neat. Okay, Peggy. A neat couple that have come in and served very well. What's the deal?
I don't know. It does that to me, too.
Uh-huh. Payback. I see you over there. and we thank God for your long tenure here and serving so faithfully. I've got these different areas of gifts and skills. Marcus and I are a lot different in what I could not, would not, didn't think to do. Marcus came in with those great abilities to do and provide structures and support. How do you spell the word organization? And among other things, and serving you faithfully with the Word of God and his family and in the neighborhood. And the house next door, is it current? We don't want to talk about the public or.
We like the house.
The house next door? Okay.
Second floor of the house next door.
Second floor of the house next door, okay. I just trying to remember when the last time the police knocked your fence over.
Yeah, our neighbors are doing okay.
Good, good. Maybe we shouldn't speak of these things, I don't know. But it's an honor to be here, we thank you. Real quick, Carissa's a flight attendant living in Delta, working with Delta, living in Queens and all over the world and the United States and having a good time with that. Kinsey lives, our oldest son lives with us. Drives some medical equipment and is kind of catching up on some bills. Carter is a lieutenant. He is in Fort Drum, New York. He's an infantry officer. And no sharing this anywhere. He's just for 4 days. He's going to be going to, if I don't tell you what country, if I don't tell you it's Djibouti, it's okay, right? So I told him he needed to go over there and shake it, baby. Yeah, thank you. So that we didn't have this conversation. So he's enjoying his time for the most part being in the Army. Caleb lives with us, drives that same medical delivery company, finished a massage therapy certificate and needs to get a certification. Cameron is our tallest now. He lives with us. He's going into his second year of college. He's currently volunteering at a camp down in Florida near Orlando at a Young Life camp down there. So my mom lives with us as well, so we have a busy, fluid, flexible house, but we still have room. If you ever come through the Pittsburgh area, let us know. And here's how accommodating we are. The Irwins are staying at our house Monday. We won't even be there. And to make up for that, we're staying at the Irwins' house now, and they're not there, so it's perfect. Thanks to Facebook, we know when people are out of town, and we'll be back in a week and a half. So we look forward to seeing you again real soon. Or not. That's right. We never had this conversation. All right. I guess I'm supposed to transition into sermon mode. What does that look like, Marcus? Wow, look at that clock. It's interesting.
It starts to blink out.
Oh, it does. Here's how I deal with that.
And then the mic really cuts
up. All right. In our church, we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you grew up in church and you were bored as a kid and you had the right kind of Bible, that was a serious chunk of red pages if you're looking, where's the most red ink together? Church Survival Skills 101. I don't know how you do that with a phone. Don't try it now, okay? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus is gathering his disciples, gathering the crowds, and people are coming to him. And he did what would be done in those days as a traveling rabbi where people were listening to and deciding that they would adopt his lifestyle and his kingdom and his philosophy. That he went up to a mountainside, a hillside, and kind of sat there Do you understand hills in this area? Do I have to explain that? I forgot how flat it is here, man. Let's see. What's the sledding hill over near the library? Harps Hill. So the Lord Jesus went up to Harps Hill, waited for people to adjust to the altitude sickness that some of you get just even walking up a hill like that. And he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he taught them, saying. And that's how the Sermon on the Mount unfolds. And to me, that's almost the greatest, simplest picture. What is a disciple? It's that when it's anyone who, when Jesus takes on the posture of a teacher, which is like all the time, that you come to him because you want to learn from him. A disciple is someone who says, oh, the Lord is teaching, I want to learn so I can learn what he says and do what he says. And so he's inviting these people, and the crowds came. And it's kind of, in different times, we thin out the crowds, and we know that. So here in Matthew, he's telling them about his kingdom. And he makes some outrageous statements that his kingdom is just this kind of crazy land compared to the rest of the world, right? The meek are blessed, and those who hunger for righteousness are satisfied, and all these statements that he makes are so contrary to how we live earth here. Is it me, or is that Peggy? Is this revenge? It is revenge.
You can snap it off.
Huh?
No,
just talk loud.
Just talk loud, okay. Yeah. Can you? I want to accommodate the sleepers. Yeah. And if there's one particular passage, I think that you read and go, what? This is passage where we'll be looking at part of today, where Jesus said, "Hey, when somebody smacks you upside the head, give them a shot at the other side too. When someone abuses you and says, hey, I want you," the soldier comes up, "you carry my backpack a mile." You go, "Let's go two today, pal." Unless they're Teresa, and she says, "Hop on, I'll give you a piggyback ride as well. In the mountain, I'll drop you off the bottom of the Grand Canyon and see if you live." Something like that. That's Teresa. But we digress. And so in the passage we're looking at today, where the Lord Jesus, and if you have your notes, I believe the text is included there. Can we read that together? Second paragraph on the front of there, where it says, "You have heard it said." And this is a series of these antithetical. That's a big word. Where Jesus is making this thing, he said, "You have heard it said," and he quotes the Bible, either he quotes it the way they are quoting it, or he quotes it the way they're misquoting it, and he makes these Bible statements, says, "You've heard the Bible says, don't do this, but I'm telling you, you should even do this instead." And so this is one of those series of six antithesis statements. I think I said that close to correct. Let's read together. Second paragraph down there, "You've heard it said," nice and loud, please. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the honor of being here and renewing friendships and meeting new people and rejoicing in the good that you're up to here. And we thank you. I pray that this could be part of the good that you're up to as you use your word by your spirit to make us more like Jesus. And so, Lord, as we look at this challenging passage, may your spirit have permission to show us where we need to become more and more kingdom people. May indeed more and more of your kingdom come and your will be done here as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You wonder sometimes when you hear Jesus teach, you go, did he ever try to do this stuff? Did he even live down here? And which is to say, when we read these things and say, does he have any idea how hard this is? He can say, yes, I do, and I know it can get you killed. I know it can get you killed. That's Jesus' experience of living down here, that when he lived out perfectly the kingdom principles, it didn't get him a mansion, didn't get him a big car, it got him a cross. So let's just say that up front. To follow Jesus means to say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will but yours. I want to take up my cross. I want to follow you daily. I want to take up that instrument of death. I'm willing to die for you. And so when we look at the insanity of this, we are saying, yes, Jesus does know what this means, and he knows the consequences that this will bring as well. Your Heavenly Father, moms and dads, understands what it's like to have your kids halfway quote you correctly. But Mom, you said, you know, and they're picking out a little segment of a 3-hour sermon you gave them, and they leave it in the hypothetical part without all the qualifiers. But you said that if we, this is a weird passage, you have heard it said, love your neighbors. Yeah. But, and you have heard it said, hate your enemies. What? But didn't God say that? It's interesting. It's really, in a sense, not accurate to say they're twisting the Word of God. It's become this misquoted logical conjecture has become so a part of their philosophy of life and theology that they think this is the Word of God. Let me explain. The Bible does say love your neighbors, right? Right? We're going to vote on this? Next week at the congregational meeting. I ain't got time today. Trust me. Sorry to take up time like that. So if God said I only have to love my neighbors, it obviously means it's okay for me to hate my enemies. You see that step? They did that over and over again. If I only have to love my neighbors, then he obviously gives me freedom, permission to hate my enemies. And they can even point to passages in the Old Testament where it looks like they were able to go out and hate their enemies. There were times the people of God would go out and wipe out their enemies. And so they took logical, theological next steps that seemed to make sense to them that weren't warranted by the Word of God. And we do this too. We think, well, since God said A, and God said B, and God said C, then obviously D must be true as well. In other words, well, since he said love your neighbors, we must obviously say it's okay to hate my enemies. So God did not say hate your enemies, but it had become part of how they had accommodated themselves. And they'd done this a number of the statements that Jesus made, you have heard it said, but I say to you, we're answering these theological conjectures, these logical next steps that weren't biblical. God has permission to say A, B, C, Z. Because he's God. His ways are above our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and who of us have ever become his counselor? God's never going to sit down with any of us and say, I didn't see this election thing coming. Can you walk me through these next 4 years? And we're going to go, no. I didn't see this thing happening over there. Could you help me? Totally didn't see how that Powerball was going to fall. Work with me here. God's never going to sit down with you about that. But God's not illogical. God's not irrational. But we do not have permission to take next steps. And they did this. And they built a whole theology around it to give themselves permission to hate people. Thankfully, the church would never do that. Stay out of this. I have limited time. Turn that thing off. You've already killed the mic. No. Because there's no groups of people the church obviously hates. Well, I preached this a few weeks ago. You go on vacation, you don't preach new stuff, okay? This is leftovers. Good for you. Last Wednesday, I asked the youth group about this. We're going through this. I said, who are some people that it's obviously okay to hate? And I got wonderful Sunday school answers. The devil, Satan, and Lucifer. I said, good for you. How about we go with Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, and get this over with, all right? I was very proud of their answers because there are obviously no groups that we're allowed to hate. Then how is it in the church we've adopted the mindset that there are certain people that it's okay to really be disgusted with, to detest?
Think about who didn't vote like you and how you know they hate this country.
Uh-oh.
I go home tomorrow. It's okay. Think about those people who are parading for their rights and shoving that stuff in your face. And how they're ruining this and how that group is destroying this. And whoa, of course God said we can hate them. Look what they're doing to us. The Lord says, here's what we do instead. You've heard it said, love your neighbors, the people kind of near you that have a need, that are like you, that you're kind of folks, you've built into your network, your social setting. But instead, hey, look at this. You try. She's going to say, if you said enough on this verse, go to the next verse. I know it's up to Peggy, but I love you anyway. See what I did there?
I forgot about that.
Yeah, you forgot about that. It's all right. I did too, obviously. I don't know. It's a good text. Like I need distractions. Love, and it's a Wisconsin thing. He wouldn't get it. No, don't love your enemies. I mean, hate your enemies. Love them. Our
kids twist our words, it grieves our heart. When they're not asking out of confusion, but out of manipulation to get their way. And our Heavenly Father knows exactly what it's like when we'll take a skinny little verse, tweak it a little bit, and get permission to do something that does not honor God. That's not loving God, and it's not loving other people. And he says to us and said, here's what I want from you. Love your enemies. So ask yourself, in your circles of conversation, in your echo chamber that you enjoy safely, is it okay to... Okay, hate's a strong word. Really despise in such a way that anybody else would call it hate. Who? And God says, no, instead, what we want to do is love them. To love them. But they don't love me. And they don't love my wife and my kids and my nation and my world and my... Love them. In fact, go the next step. Hold me back up. This is not feel warm fuzzies for them. Love them means when you are stirred up and you've got an acid dump here... and wet hands and a dry mouth, and you want to throttle them, then you do them good. That's when it's really love. When it's the other way around, and you got the warm fuzzies, and good, enjoy that. It's the other folks who rile you up. You love them, you do good towards them, and you pray for them. For the ones that persecute you. The word persecute here is the idea of those who are chasing you down. And how can I be back in Chicago and not mention the fugitive, right? The one-armed man, right? Some of you aren't old enough. You've not seen this movie. Wouldn't it be neat if we had somebody here this morning who was in that movie? Where is she? Do you know Lenore was in the movie The Fugitive?
Really?
You think I make this stuff up? Milwaukee represent. All right.
Oh, Wisconsin. Home of Green Bay.
Gosh, we love you anyway. This is what we're talking about. You see how that felt right then, right?
I like Chicago Bears.
It's too late. Steelers? Did you say the Steelers? Persecuted, when you're chased down, somebody, probably not a lot of people are going to chase you. Now, some of you have been chased down by people at school by these very roads. Some of you have chased people down on these very roads. Shame on you, quit that. That's called bullying. It's not good. But sometimes physically, people will harass you, persecute you. I've seen some of you drive. But more apt today, it might be on social media. Who do you jump on the bandwagon of trashing? Who do you persecute by throwing in another zinger and one more truth about them? Hey, I'm just telling the truth, so it doesn't matter here. I just deal in truth, let the chips fly where they may. Jesus says, don't be a persecutor. And when somebody's persecuting you, someone's chasing you down, giving you a hard time because you stand for Jesus,
you have certain convictions that may not get you tenure in a university, may not get you a corner office ever. There may be certain levels, you know, forget glass ceilings, there's convictional ceilings today that are self-imposed. You go, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I believe this about marriage, and I believe this about this, and they go, well, we believe you're a hater. We believe that you're bigoted. We believe that you're what's wrong with the world today. We believe we don't want your kind working here or having responsibility over our children or our institution. Pray for us. There are times to appeal to the authorities. There are times to get a lawyer. I get that. But that should happen after you're a person of love. And that should happen long after you have been praying for the ones who are chasing you down, persecuting you, calling up to heaven on behalf of those who are chasing you down. What enemies do you have that you need to be praying for? And then the Lord says, I want you to act like me. Love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors. I didn't say hate them. I'm telling you to love them. Be like our Father. If you've ever heard the phrase common grace, this is kind of where this originates from. You know, that God, sometimes it'll rain in Wisconsin and not rain down here. And sometimes it'll rain, you know, the sun will be here and it'll be cloudy up there. But the reality is, it's just because of a rare sort of thing. Look, this passage tells us that God, in His common grace to everybody, He causes, and I love how it's said very specifically, He makes His sun to rise. And who's in charge of all this stuff?
The Lord
is. He makes His sun to rise on who? The evil and the good. You can figure out which one's Wisconsin, you can figure out which one's Illinois. Do we want to bring up Iowa and make things safe? Or downstate? No, we can't go downstate anymore either. You live for Jesus, and your neighbor is a hellion causing trouble, and the rain. It's a bad time to talk about rain, isn't it? Sorry about that. We've been praying for you guys. We will pray for you. It's, what, you guys, 7-8 inches in 2 days or so? You know, because there's nowhere for it to go for you, obviously. Well, your basements, right? And so I trust you guys continue to work together with each other on that. I know you will. Two farms set up side by side. One doesn't have a drought because they're ungodly. One doesn't have better crops necessarily because they're walking with Jesus. God, in His common grace, is just nice, kind, gracious to everybody. It's not a saving way, but And the sun comes up. You know, the eclipse is coming, was it August 21st? You know? It's going to be a select thing because of the moon, the blockage, and all that kind of stuff. But God doesn't cause you to get the sunshine and your neighbor stay in the dark. No. He shows common grace. And He wants us to be those kind of people. That it would be, uncommonly gracious in an ungracious society. That we would be. Robert and I were a couple of days ago at breakfast, and probably Mennonite. Had a good conversation with a Mennonite guy, and I, in this passage, Jesus goes on to talk about not parading your righteousness, and I mentioned, you know, it could be easy to think the Amish do that, and we never do that, but we are as guilty as that. And it's talking to this dear gentleman and his wife, Mennonite, they're on their way to Lancaster, to Minnesota, or Wisconsin for a big family reunion or community gathering and meeting with brothers and sisters they've loved for years. And I thought, I have far more in common with these people who I look so much different than most of the world. And most of the world thinks that we're believers are as backward Amish as anybody. The world looks at us that way. And we're to love them anyway. We're to pray for them. And God shows His kindness. His sun comes up and sends rain on all kinds of people. We're to be like our Father and show that kind of love. If you love people that love you, big deal. You scratch my back,
I'll scratch yours, right? Jesus says, and he says, don't just do that. When you're loving just to the lovable, you've done the lowest bar setting of showing my kind of kindness. It says, even the tax collectors say that. It was sad and sweet to hear you pray for Chicago. And we grieve. We grieve about, you know, this great state. We love this state. You know, just tracking the last governors, tracking your budget woes, and then the Chicago news. We are, and then the White Sox as well. We just grieve. Shout out to the Cubbies. We grieve. Jesus almost could have said, you know that gangbanger, you know that drug dealer, you know that sex trafficker? Even the sex trafficker shows kindness to people who are kind to them. Do you want to live your life at a level of love that equals a sex trafficker? So if you're just nice to your people and no one outside of your circle, you've got the same moral values heights as a sex trafficker. He says if you welcome and receive just those who, you know, are your family and friends and in your circle, you're no different than the pagans. The ethnes, the Gentiles, the ones who don't know God and aren't seeking Him. Do we want to be known as people whose values are no better than the world's, than the worst sinners? When we are guilty of fighting fire with fire, and clenched fists, and acid dumps, and coming back at people, we are no better than the world, the godless, and the worst sinners you can imagine. That is antithetical to the values of Jesus. Very antithetical to the values of Jesus. What did God say? He said, love your neighbor. He didn't say, hate your enemy. What does our Father expect? Love your enemy. Pray for your persecutor. Act like him, children of your Father. Be excessively, love excessively like him. Dispense his common grace. Go beyond self-seeking, safe love. Set standards higher than sinners. You just welcome and greet. If the people that are kind of in your social circles are all just exactly like you, well, congratulations, you've padded your world. And your world doesn't look a whole lot like the world of Jesus when he lived down here. Look at the 12 guys he hung around with. He had a tax collector, a Jewish guy who sold out was raising money for the oppressive state of Rome, and he had a zealot who said, kill Romans. He said, hey guys, let's walk together. If your friendship is made up of all people who just voted like you, congratulations, you've met the... You've jumped over this bar, and this bar is set at the level of height of attack of a sex trafficker or a godless person. But you live in a diverse community. When we moved to Tennessee, one of the things we really, really missed was diversity there. You know, I think it was 96% white where we went, and I think I made it 97, and. You know, it is we miss the diversity. Do you get tired of it? It's you know, different culture, different language, working all that. It can be work. Just even talking guys to gals anymore with all the barriers that are erected, the defensiveness and the assumings. But we're called to be those kind of people. It'd be neat if they could start like a ministry here called a bridge or something. Think about it. I tell you what, when I track with you guys, it's not stalking when you're pastors. It's loving, keeping up with. And we'll talk later. It's so thrilled to see if there's ever a perfect ministry that represents who you are, bridge in your soccer camp. How cool are they? How neat is that? It takes work. When you open the doors up to whoever might come, and you got rules, but there are people that, you know, come in and you gotta
Yeah, you know, I'm just talking about your husband.
You're the married one, right? Not her.
Yeah, okay. It takes work to maintain unity. Jesus talked about, Paul wrote, maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of people. It's tough enough in the church to maintain unity. But we're to keep our lives open so we welcome him. And we do that with prudence and wisdom. You don't welcome an abuser when there's kids present. You don't welcome somebody that you know is violent in all settings. Of course, there's prudence and wisdom to this. And we, so we can argue against this idea of greeting everybody. I get that. There's obviously godly, prudent disclaimers here. But if your whole life is about disclaiming and keeping things safe, congratulations, your bar of love is set at the level of a tax collector, a gangbanger, a sex trafficker, the godless. Called to be beyond that, different than that. Act like our Father. That's why he gives this example. Your Father causes it to rain, causes his Son to come up on all the good, the bad, the righteous, the cheeseheads, everybody. I didn't even look up this time when I said that. Be mature in your love.
I'm awake.
What's that thing about you throw a rock in a room and the cat that screams is the one that's guilty? That was not nice. We do not have it as hard to be a believer here as the people in North Korea or Vietnam or a thousand other, hundreds of other countries. So I would not even begin to complain or compare our level of quote persecution. But there are indeed barriers that you will run into. The state may not come in and arrest you, or it may not lop off your head. But you know, if your friends start cutting you off because you have Christian convictions, that can feel as much as personal as anything the state could ever do to you. And if you're walking with Jesus and holding to his word, you have standards that are now not just laughable, they are damnable. Your values are damnable by the world's sake. And they know that you're mean and hateful. So in other words, what an opportunity. In other words, what an opportunity. When we surprise them by living like Jesus and, whoa, you believe that and I expected this and you were kind to me? Look, we already confused them. Let's make it even worse, okay? When they expect hostility from us, we want to show them love. When they expect that we would cry out in vindictive prayers and precatory prayers, God smash them. Those prayers are in there, I get that, but the overall tone of our life would be, God bless them. When you hear about a terrorist attack, I know sometimes when there are terrorist attacks in the world. You know why? Because people will say, hey, Carrie, do you know where Carissa is? I've learned that's code language to check the news to see if I know, is Carissa in Brussels? Oh, she is, but she left a day ago. Remember the Brussels bombing? I woke up in the night, turned on the radio, heard the news about the bombing, thought, she left there a day ago. 4 hours later, we get a phone call. Mom and Dad, I'm okay. Whatever you hear on the news, I'm safe. She was there. She was on her way to the airport when that happened. A friend of hers was in London near the bridge recently with one of the knife van attacks. So when I hear the terrorists are dead, there's a side of me that goes, thank God they can't hurt anyone anymore. But there ought to be a part of me that says that God takes no death, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That man just went to hell in his own handmade handbasket, so to speak. So God's got some work to do in me. How about you? God's got some work. So when God's doing that work in me, when I have friends who live different kind of lifestyles than me, and they find out that
I have values that say, yeah, I don't think that's right because God said, but I love you. We're buddies. We're friends. I may not be able to come to your ceremony because I don't want to, in my conviction, I don't want to implicitly say I support this. Man, afterwards, can we get together and go out to eat supper somewhere next week when you get back? So we work out our convictions in a way that lead us to love people that would otherwise naturally be enemies towards us and us towards them. If we work out our convictions, our Jesus' kingdom convictions, but the ones who want to chase us down, then when they grab us to hurt us, we give them a hug. We love them. We pray for them. We ask God's best and we let them know that. Or sometimes you don't. Clarence, ask Clarence sometimes about one time when the teacher's lounge was plate of cookies there brought by mom that were praying for the teachers. And some of them said, oh, don't eat those. Those are for people who are praying for us. And you know what Clarence did next. 13 in his mouth at once, right? You know, singing the doxology, crumbs flying everywhere. Maybe I'll elaborate. That's what he gets for not being here today. People expect that we hate them. We show them love. When they want to chase us down, we pray for them. We love them. Because that's what our dad does. Do you need to rethink any part of your theology where you've given yourself permission to be wicked? Sinful? Are you making any next logical steps in your belief system? A, B, C. Well, then obviously D. No. It might be, but you hold that stuff in such an open hand and say, it seems to me. But if it leads you somewhere to where you're going, and so God then says, I can hate those kind of people, you drop that and ask God to wash your dirty hands. Originally, I was going to preach a much happier passage, and Marcus said, no, beat him. He didn't. I felt led to this one. And one passage of those guns, how about the widow that gave her last, you know, coins? You remember that? Her name's Naomi. You remember her? Naomi, I mentioned you in my heart. And I think here's my last. I know when I'm talking nice things and I'm over, two more minutes. So I was going to preach a passage, and I thought, they don't need me to preach that. Naomi lives that. So go do like she does. Anybody else seen that a little bit? And I thought in terms of you folks not parading your piety, being humble and serving, I think that's a legacy of this church. And I just rejoice with you. I'm going to commend you in Jesus. So encouraged. God is up to so much good in you and through you. To see little ones that just all born. How old are you? 26. We were here. I won't tell you those stories, but I won't even tweak your teeth. But to see kids now leading, and there's two parts of that. It's one, to see kids leading, and two, it's for mature old folks to get out of the way and let them, you know what I'm saying? And to mentor and support and to challenge. And I just want to make sure, if I get a last licks in here, keep that mindset. So they're going to do it differently. It's going to have a different look and feel and face and flavor. But is it Jesus? Is it His Word? Get them. Do it. You don't just let them do it. You say, how can I help you do this? How can I defend you as you do this? Brothers and sisters, that'd be my challenge for you, because that's how Paul's and Timothy's and reliable men and others keep the gospel going forward. And you do that by not being angry at all the folks who want to hate on you but love them. You do that by praying together for God's best on those who want God's worst on you. And that's one of the ways in the context here that you let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they do give glory to God in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.